This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa rahmatullah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa man wala ila yawm al-deen amma ba'du. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll get started. We had to just make sure the computer's working. I was up very late last night, and we yesterday trying to make sure that we are streaming and all that is good, alhamdulillah. Who was here last week for the beginning? Yeah, so we're going to kind of revisit a couple of things just now that where everything's going on video. Inshallah ta'ala, they want to get started straight away into our intensive da'wah course that will be going on over the next 6 months to a year, inshallah ta'ala. Now, last week, we discussed the reasons why we are giving da'wah, the call to tawheed, etc. What did I say? What is da'wah? What did I say da'wah was? Invitation to tawheed. That's it. A lot of people think, and I made this very specific, and I gave the analogy about the people being brought on the bus. We'll go over that analogy again, just to make sure everybody online has it as well. That a lot of people, when you say da'wah, they think it's inviting just to Islam, inviting to whatever it might be, inviting to the religion, which is in and of itself correct. But to be very specific, when we look at the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his da'wah was to tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because his initial da'wah was to the people of Mecca. And the people of Mecca already believed that Allah existed. Yes or no? The people of Mecca already believed Allah existed. So if he would have gone around telling people, say you believe in Allah, they would have said, okay, we believe in Allah, now what? And the point was that he wanted them to single out Allah in worship, wahdaniyah, with wahdaniyah. That Allah is ahad. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say Allah is one. This was his da'wah, this was his call. Even when he went to Waraqah bin Nawfal, and Waraqah bin Nawfal told him that you will be cast out by your people, he said, are they going to cast me out for a single word? And what was that single word that he wanted from them? Ahad. To say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ahad. Take all of the gods that they have been worshipping, get rid of every single one of them, and give that singular worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said the same thing in the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. When he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he said, you're going to a land of the people of the book. And if we know that they are people of the book, then we know they already believe in Allah. If you go and tell a Christian, I want you to believe in God, what is he going to say? I already believe in God. What do you mean? Or if you go and tell a Jew, believe that God exists. I already believe that God exists. This is different than dealing with atheists, which we'll get to later on. But he said, let the first thing you call them to be tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the core principle of this religion. That is the core principle of this religion. The core of Islam, the entirety of the Quran, the entirety of the Sunnah, the entirety of the Seerah, is all about the concept of tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because tawheed in Allah is the reason why existence exists. It is the reason why existence exists. And Allah says this in the Quran. Had there been more than one, had there been more than one God, had there been more than one creator, had there been more than one, then the heavens and earth would both have been destroyed. This is not possible. It has to be a singular ahad. And the word ahad does not mean one as we think in numbers. What is the number one? This is basic Arabic grammar. What do you say when you say one? Wahid. But if you take wahid and add it to wahid, what does it become? Thnain. You add another one, it becomes thalatha. You can divide it and it becomes a half. This is not how we refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say ahad, ahad means one that cannot have a second. One that cannot be divided. One that is alone by itself. Alone. And this is actually the oneness that Jesus, peace be upon him, preached. When we look at the Bible as it is still written today by the Christians, which we're going to go into how that became what it is today, where we cannot say any of it we know for sure to be truly from Jesus, peace be upon him, or God, because we have no evidence of it. But when he came to them, he told, I'll give you two verses that he explained to them. Number one, they came to him and tried to trick him, right? They asked him a question. They said, we're here, you're a good teacher. And you can tell from the language that it was kind of in a mocking way, right? We're here, you're a good teacher, so teach us, yeah? What is the greatest commandment? Because according to the Hasidic Jews, according to the Talmud, they're all like, the commandments are all equal, right? There's no difference between them. He said, I cannot tell you, he also tricked them back. He said, I cannot tell you the greatest commandment without telling you the first commandment. And he said, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And the word he would have used in his own language, he spoke the language of Aramaic, would have been very similar to the word Ahad. Almost grammatically the same. Even if he was quoting, even if he quoted from the Old Testament, quoting from the Torah, and he used Hebrew, he would have used the word Ashad, which means the exact same thing. That Allah alone is one, singular, there's nothing like Him, He cannot be added to and multiplied, divided, subtracted from, etc. He said, the Lord your God is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, all of the law and all of the prophets who came before me hang upon these two principles. I want to ask you really quick, what did he just describe? He summed up what? The entire religion of Islam. He summed up the entirety of the religion of Islam, even the one that we have. Because if I were to take the religion of Islam in a basic principle and divided all of Allah's rulings into two parts, on one half, you would have the rights that belong to Allah. For instance, when we pay salah, we pray salah, we pay zakah, all of these rights that belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other side of the law are the rights that belong to human beings, other people. The rights that belong to other beings and human beings and other people. And he's summed up the spirit of that law that belongs to God is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. You give everything to Allah that belongs to Him with all that you have, with ikhlas. And then the second part, he said the overwhelming principle or the spirit of the law between human beings is to love your neighbor like you love yourself. Did our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not say something very similar? That you love for your brother what you love for yourself. He said everything hangs upon these two principles. He taught religion, he taught the deen. There's another verse in John 17, verse 3. He said, this is life eternal. If I say to you that this is life eternal, what am I saying? This is your path to paradise. This is your way to paradise. This is your way to Jannah. He said, this is life eternal. That they know you, the only true God. That they know you, the only true God. And that they know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He didn't say whom you gave birth to or whom is part of you. He said whom you have sent. Risala. He said whom you have sent. He said that was it. This was the way to paradise. Is to know God as one and only and to know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Really quickly, I'm going to make a small little side note. When I say Jesus, I use the word Christ. Are we allowed to do that as Muslims? Yes, why? What does the word Christ mean? Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. Anointed one. That's all it means linguistically. When we say Jesus, we say Al-Masih. What does Masih mean? Masah, wiped over, anointed one, same thing. So it is. There's no problem, and I've had some brothers come to me, you can't say Jesus Christ. It does not mean deity in any form or fashion. It literally means the Messiah, the anointed one. And so we give him that respect. Jesus Al-Masih. So that is why we focus on Tawheed alone, because this was the message of all the Anbiya, was to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And I gave you the analogy that if we brought 500 people here, and I spent 4 hours with them teaching them about hijab, teaching them about the beard, teaching them about why we don't eat pork, etc. And they agreed to all those principles. And they left here and they died before they reached home. The plane crashed and they all died. That I would not have saved any of them from hellfire. That those principles alone will not save you from Jahannam. But if I'd have brought them here and spent 30 minutes teaching them about the tawheed that Muslims have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pure monotheism, because Islam is the only pure monotheistic religion left on the planet Earth today, and they agreed to that, they took the shahada, and they left and they all died, then if they were sincere in their shahada, they would not only be people of paradise, they would probably be high-ranking people of paradise, because they would meet Allah with very few sins. The only the sins they committed from the time they left me to the time they died. So this is why Tawheed is awwalan. Tawheed is first. It has to be the principle of our da'wah. So the goal in going forward in all these things, when we start getting to different religions, when people ask me, how do I give da'wah to an individual, right? Because you always have, this is my number one question in da'wah. I have a friend, how do I give him da'wah? That's a very, very specific question. It's like asking, and this is why da'wah is so important, and this is why studying it is so important, is that da'wah is like the medical field. The medical field. If I were to call a doctor, let's say I have a few friends who are doctors, right? I were to call him and say, my daughter's sick, what should I do? What's he going to say? He's going to start asking me questions. What's going on with her? What are the symptoms? What is this? What is her issues? He needs to know some more information, correct? He can't just be like, okay, we'll just give her this medicine. He doesn't know what's going on. That's the same when you ask me, how do I give my neighbor da'wah? I don't know very much about your neighbor. You know what I mean? I need to know a little bit. If you want to give them very good da'wah, I need a little bit more. If not, then the general principle is call them to tawheed. Just like if I were to say somebody is sick, I don't know any of the symptoms, none of them are sick. Well, the general thing is make sure they're getting plenty of fluids, make sure they're getting lots of rest, you know, give them some vitamin C. There are some general things you can do for most illnesses, the same with da'wah. But the goal is to find out where this person is. If I meet someone, I want to know where their mind is in relationship to tawheed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from there, how do I bridge the gap between that and tawheed? For instance, if I speak to someone and they tell me that, and I'm going to give you some of these principles about how you can ask like three questions and within 2 minutes find out exactly where somebody is. Let's say I'm speaking to a Christian who is a Trinitarian. I know that the barrier between them and tawheed is the belief in Jesus, peace be upon him, as God in the flesh and the begotten Son of God. I know that is the barrier for them. If I can break that barrier down, then I create a bridge between them and tawheed. Whether or not they walk across it is up to them, but I'm going to make that bridge for them and show them the path from where they are to the path of tawheed. And then they can decide whether or not they want to walk it. Does that make sense? That is the principle of da'wah. Find out where this person is in a short amount of time and then bring them over, inshallah. All right, this morning, this is the principle we're going to stick with. And then we'll have some nice breakfast. I had a taste of it a little bit early last night. Please forgive me, but it's one of my favorite meals, keema. So I had to make sure it was legit for you guys, inshallah. It's legit, Brother Ikram's wife did a very good job. May Allah bless her. Da'wah. Everything in Islam has a place. This is one of the things I love about this religion, and I've loved about this religion since I first accepted it 26 years ago. Is that everything in Islam has a place. It's systematic. It is the most systematic religion on the planet Earth. Everything has its place. Now when it comes to da'wah, I will tell you that da'wah is an obligation. There is no question about this fact. It is an obligation. It is fard upon every single Muslim. And we know this from one verse. If there's a lot. I'm going to go through many things throughout this course to show you how it's obligation. But the scholars have said that if there was only one evidence of the weight of da'wah, it would be the verse in Surah An-Nahl where Allah says, "Ud'u illa sabila rabbika bil hikmati wa ma'izatil hasana wa jadilhum bilatihi ahsan." Call into the way of your Lord with wisdom and with good speech and argue in them in a way that is best. The very first word gives us the understanding of its weight. Allah says, "Ud'u." What grammatical state is this word in? Amr. It's in the command state. Allah is giving an order. Ud'u. The same way like he says, "Iqamati salah." This is an order for you to establish salah. "Utu zakat." Pay zakat. This is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is telling us, "Ud'u." And I'm going to ask just in case. There's two types of orders in the Quran. There are specific orders, meaning that there might be an order that was specifically for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or there might be an order that is specifically for men, or specifically for women, or for a specific group. And then there are general orders that are meant for anyone who comes across this verse. What category do you think this verse falls in? General. It is a general command. You don't see anything before it. There's no Ya Yuhan Nabi. There's no specifics about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to. He starts it with the command, "Hudu'u," meaning anyone who comes across this verse and believes in this book, you have been given an order by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call to his way. Now this gives us two more principles that we'll discuss today. All orders in Islam are divided into two categories. Fard Ayn and Fard Kifayah. Fard Ayn means that it is an obligation upon you. You must do it. You must do it. You are solely responsible for it, and no one else other than you is responsible for it, and no one else can be held accountable for not doing it other than you. For instance, Salah. I can't call you on the phone and be like, yeah, Habibi, you know, I'm a little bit tired or I'm late at work. Can you pray Salah for me? And then when I get home, I'll pray Isha for you and, you know, we'll even that out. Can I do that? No. You are responsible for Salah and you're responsible for it if you don't do it. And it's the one of the things that you will not move on the Day of Judgment until you're asked about it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if your Salah is in order, everything else will be in order. If it's not in order, everything else will be out of order. So it is mandatory upon you. Then there is Fard Kifayah, which is a communal obligation, meaning that there must be enough people doing it in a sufficient manner so that it can be said that the duty was fulfilled. One of those examples is Salatul Janazah. Is Salatul Janazah obligatory upon everyone? No, because that would be a burden. Imagine if you were living in a Muslim country and Salatul Janazah was Fard Ayn. You'd never get anything else done because people are always dying, right? So it is a communal obligation. As long as there's enough people, and there's a difference of opinion upon scholars how many people have to be there, but as long as someone has prayed for this person, the rest of the community is free from this obligation. But if no one shows up for an Fard Kifayah obligation, what happens? Anybody know the ruling behind this? If no one shows up, it reverts to being Fard Ayn. It reverts to being Fard Ayn until the obligation is met. That means everyone becomes culpable if no one did it. Everyone becomes culpable. Da'wah falls into the category in its general state, meaning that if the world was in a state where it should be, then it is a Fard Kifayah obligation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there must be a group of you. We'll get to that verse deeply later. There must be a group of you who are calling to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ordering good, commanding good, forbidding evil, and it's these who will be successful. Allah said there always must be a group in this ummah. So it is Fard Kifayah in its general sense. But the scholars have said, number one, if we live in an era where Islam is under attack. Islam is under attack. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being mocked. The Quran is being mocked. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being mocked. Then the obligation of da'wah becomes Fard Ayn, because it is very similar in its rulings to the obligations of war. The obligations of war. Like war, in order to go out and expand and spread Islam or expand territories to deal with threats that might be out there, this is a Fard Kifayah obligation, right? You send a group of army out, the rest can stay at home and they don't have to do anything. But if the city comes under attack, or the Muslim nation or the Muslim lands come under attack, then it is a Fard Ayn obligation to defend it. It's a Fard Ayn obligation to defend it. Da'wah is very similar. We live in an era where Islam is being attacked. Islam is being mocked. Our Prophet ﷺ is being mocked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, Dhul Jilali wal Ikram, is being mocked. So it becomes a Fard Ayn obligation on every Muslim to defend the honor of Islam, to defend the honor of the Prophet ﷺ, to defend the honor of the Quran, and to defend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, I don't believe we're meeting the rules of Fard Kifayah either. Do you think there's enough people out there in the world doing da'wah in a sufficient enough manner so that we can say the rest of us are cool? No. There's too many people who don't know anything about Islam. There are too many people who are ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in both ways, da'wah becomes Fard Ayn. In both ways, da'wah becomes Fard Ayn upon us. Because Islam is under attack. The religion is under attack. Allah is under attack. The Quran is under attack. As well as there's not enough people doing it. There's not enough people doing it. So we have to understand that this is important, that it is an obligation. And lastly, and we'll finish up on this principle on the next session, inshallah. Lastly, since it is an obligation, the number one excuse I hear around the globe, and I've been hearing this for 20 years, of why people are not involved in da'wah, even though they will admit that it's an obligation. Can anybody tell me? What do you think the number one excuse is? Busy? It's one of them. That's one of the top three. Knowledge. I don't know how. I don't know how, and I'm too busy. That's top two, one and two right there. I'm too busy, and I don't know how. Does this free you from an obligation in Islam? Let's say Salah. Let's take Salah, a Fard Ayn obligation. Do you agree with me that da'wah is Fard Ayn in our current circumstances, especially here in America? Yeah? Khairan. If I agree that Salah is Fard Ayn, and I don't pray, Let's say I have never prayed. And I say, because number one, I never learned to pray. And number two, I'm too busy. Am I excused? Why? Why am I not excused? I don't know how. Because in the Sharia, anything that is an obligation, by default, knowing its rulings of how to perform it is also an obligation. They go hand in hand. If salah is an obligation, then knowing the rulings of salah is an obligation. And anything that is a precursor to it is an obligation. Like tahara, knowing how to purify myself. This is why the books go in this order in fiqh books. Tahara comes first, right? Because I can't pray unless I am pure. So I need to know the rulings of tahara. I need to know the arkan of wudu. I need to know the arkan of salah, etc. Those are obligatory by default. And being busy, there's no excuse for this. We have to make time for these things. You have to make time. Make time to do them and make time to learn the rulings. So if da'wah, we have agreed, is a fard ayn obligation, then by default, knowing the rulings of da'wah is an obligation. Knowing the prerequisites of da'wah is an obligation. This is the entire reason why I developed this course, was so that we can, by the time you leave, there's no excuse between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will have enough info to know how the prerequisites of da'wah, the prerequisites of the du'at, and you will know how to go about performing this act of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we will get into as well, how deep of an act of worship it is. Because what I'm going to give you a secret on, inshallah, that you'll learn later on, is it is one of the acts of worship that has the most, if not one of the most, immense potential for reward of any act that you can perform. It has the most, if not one of the most, potentials for reward that any act of Islam has. And I'll explain that inshallah ta'ala in the coming sessions, inshallah. Any questions really quickly before we have breakfast on this principle of it being an obligation and being a fard ayn obligation and the fact that you must learn it? No? Was that crystal clear enough? Alhamdulillah, because usually when there's no questions, I like questions, by the way, it lets me know you're listening, because usually when there's no questions, either number one, you understood everything beautifully and you did not need to question anything about any of it, which is the good part, or number two, you didn't understand anything, you're half asleep, my broken Southern English, which we don't have a real grammar here in the English, and South, I don't know if you've realized that, the Southern people don't have grammar, so you don't know even what to ask about. Southern people don't have grammar, by the way. English is one of the weakest languages on the planet Earth. I know this by default. It's grammar is atrocious, you know. But Southern people, we take it a whole step further. We just say we gotta get rid of everything. We take entire sentences and make it one word. I know you lived in Texas long enough to have heard this. For instance, in the South, if I want to say, "Do you want to?" How do you say that in Texas? Say it the same way in South Carolina. It's one word. Yawn to. That's it. Yantu? Yantu means do you want to? So there's lots of sentences in the English language that are just like this. Trust me. Where I'm from in the South, and you go to Alabama, Mississippi, there are people who will speak a whole paragraph in four words. And you need to know what they're saying. If not, you are completely lost. Like I watched this one show one time. It just came out. It happened to be on Discovery Channel, because I watched Discovery Channel a lot. It's called Duck Dynasty. And you guys heard of that show where these guys sell things. There was this old guy named Cyrus. He spoke in such a heavy, he did that a lot, put ball sentences. They had to put subtitles on him for English language. But I could understand. My wife would be like, "What is he saying?" And I would know exactly what he's saying. And my father does the same thing. When my father speaks to my daughter and my wife, they both look at me like, they look at me waiting for the translation, because my dad has a very deep Southern drawl. So that was obligation. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to learn to fulfill that obligation. But now, let's fulfill the obligation of eating some nice keema breakfast, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum jami'an, subhanakallahu wa bihamdika, wa shahadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. This is the book I have brought today for you to take a look at. There's another one. This is called Fiqh of Da'wah by Mufti Muhammad Sajjad. It is literally 40 hadith on da'wah and commentary on it. It's a very good book. Alhamdulillah, I've used it quite frequently. So take a look at this, try to find it, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers, can you just come up a little bit? The sisters are going to come and get their food, inshallah ta'ala. We always give the sisters the preference, inshallah. So come up, let the few sisters who come and get their food. Once they get their food, then you guys can feast like animals, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.